Congregation, when you think of God, what do you think of? Now, some people, when they hear that word, when they think of God, they think of a force, the divine. Others might think of some powerful grandfather figure who, well, he doesn't interfere in our lives except, well, only when we ask him, when we think we need him. Look at the different religions of man out there. You'll find what humans have and continue to think about the divine, about God. It's not true to Scripture. On the one hand, we shouldn't be too surprised that fallen man comes up with distortions, errors. Now, they have general revelation concerning God. That is what God has revealed about himself in the world around us. But we have something more. Yes, general revelation is true, but we have special revelation. We have the Bible, Scripture. And in the Bible, we see something even more clearly about God, certainly different than what the ideas of the world around us have. As we saw with the incommunicable attributes of God, God is beyond us. God is transcendent. He's wholly other in one sense there. But the Bible reveals also that God draws near. The Bible itself is proof that God has drawn near to us. Genesis 1 teaches us that God made humans, male and female, in his own image, in his likeness. And although there's a great gulf between God and humans, between the Creator and the creature, we're made in his image, in his likeness. And we marvel at God's greatness, his transcendence, but it's especially his nearness that comforts us, that encourages us, that drives us onward. And we see that especially in the communicable attributes of God. And two of those communicable attributes we consider this morning, that of God's knowledge and God's wisdom. They're related, God's knowledge, God's wisdom. Now, these communicable attributes of God we find reflected in us. The incommunicable, no. It gets at God's otherness. The communicable, though, yes, we do. Knowledge, wisdom. One theologian said it's the communicable attributes. It's in them that God stands out as conscious, intelligent, free, moral, a being that's personal. And that's how he made us in his likeness, personal. Knowledge and wisdom. And first, then, we consider knowledge. Knowledge. Now, when you think of, again, the divine, if the divine is a force, well, a force doesn't know. A force doesn't care. Here, facts don't care what you feel, right? Force like that. A force just is. A force can be manipulated, taken advantage of. Think of gravity, molecular forces, electromagnetic. God is not a force. Even when we think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. God, the triune God, is a person. Three persons. So he knows. He cares. And Scripture is filled with telling us that God knows. Turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 2, page 288. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now this takes place, you can see there from the heading, in Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer of praise to God. And look at verse 3 there. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You see there, God is a God of knowledge. Turn to Psalm 94, page 633. Psalm 94, verse 8. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. And turn over to Isaiah 40, page 763, familiar passage to many. We'll start at verse 27, Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see that God's understanding is unsearchable. God knows. God knows everything. The children and young people, what you're studying in school, God knows it all. Everything you're studying, God knows it already. And as you learn, you are, in one sense, tracing God's thoughts after him. You're acting as one who's made in God's image. Isn't that neat? School is good for you. Study hard. Learn much. Those who are involved in teaching, whether formally as a day school teacher or as a parent, be encouraged. It is a good thing you're doing in teaching them. And children, don't complain about the homework, about the quizzes, about the tests. Yes, sometimes you hear that around. You're doing what you ought to be doing. Imaging God in that knowledge. You know, you think rocks don't know anything. Dogs, horses, animals, there might be some sort of knowledge there, but not even close to the way we can know, the wonderful way we can grow in knowledge and know things. Make the most of your time in school. God is a God of knowledge, and he made us to know. But when we look at our lives, sometimes we act as though God doesn't know, or God won't know something. Think of when we're tempted to sin. Now think, would you commit that sin if Jesus were standing right next to you? That temptation comes. Would you give in to that temptation if Jesus was right there with you in the flesh? Would you give in to the temptation to lose your temper if Jesus were right there? Would you end up swearing if Jesus were right there? Would you watch that YouTube or that TikTok video if Jesus was right there watching with you? Would you cheat on that quiz? Would you cheat on your taxes? Would you boast? Would you tell that particular joke if Jesus were there around the bonfire or whatever? Now, hopefully, we wouldn't. You know, if he were there, we wouldn't do that. His presence would be a check on our words, on our actions. But then back up. Doesn't God know what we're saying? Doesn't God know what we're doing? Should we think that God doesn't have knowledge of all we're involved in? So when you're tempted, remind yourself, God knows. It's as though he's right there. Now, that's not the best way to avoid temptation, but it's one of the tools God's given us. Imagine that Jesus is right there, because he is. He knows all that's going on. Think of that when you're tempted. Make the most, then, of God knowing, even in your temptation. But it goes deeper than that. It's not only knowledge regarding what we speak, what we can put into words, what we actually do that any human can observe, but God's knowledge goes to our very hearts, even to our desires. God knows you, he knows me, he knows everyone more deeply, more thoroughly than we know ourselves. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Page 304. Now we saw this last Advent series when we went through the firstborns, the different firstborns in the Bible, and we considered Eliab, Jesse's firstborn. We see it here too, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. Speaking of the prophet Samuel and Jesse's firstborn, Eliab. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now turn to Psalm 139. We sang that just before the sermon, Psalm 139, page 662. And we'll come back to this psalm later too. Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Not just know about me, known me. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Then turn over to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, page 819. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So we've seen here from Samuel, from Psalms, from Jeremiah, God is a God of knowledge, and that knowledge is very deep. It even goes to our heart. Now this can be taken in a sense that God knows our deepest sins, and we can't hide them from God. And so we shouldn't even try to hide them from God. But it can be also be taken in a very comforting way. Not only convicting way, but comforting way. In Christ, God has become our Father. Yes, we have sin, deep sin. But knowing that God sent His Son Jesus, who took upon Himself our humanity, Jesus entered into our reality, and He presented a perfect heart to His Father. A life full of perfect obedience, even to the point of suffering God's wrath against sin, suffering and dying on the cross. He paid for the sin of all of His people, every sin. Even ones that we might not be even aware of, might not think about. To trust Jesus always, and be assured that even though God knows your deepest sins, because of Jesus, God forgives you. He has forgiven you, believer. Believer, you are forgiven. Not just because you said, "Lord, forgive me this sin," but in Christ, God forgives all your sins. You don't have to go to some confessional with some priest in order to be absolved of your sin. We have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus. You're forgiven. Now we think about that in our human relationships, and we hesitate to let other humans know our deepest secrets. And we don't have to bear all secrets for everyone. I'm not saying that. But even from those closest, don't we hesitate? We're tempted to not because they can use that knowledge against us. We think of God who knows our deepest, and He gave His Son to rescue us while we were His enemies, knowing all those secrets. God won't use the knowledge He has of us to destroy us. Instead, what has He done? He uses it to rescue us. Isn't that amazing? What a God we serve. And so go to the Lord, pouring out your heart to Him. He already knows all that you're struggling with. He already knows your sin. Don't try to hide it, but be open and honest, transparent with Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I have this. I've done this. Forgive me there. I have this weakness, this failure. Lord, I have this need. Your joys, your sorrows, the hardships, the joys, bring them all before the Lord in prayer. And also, young people, young adults, as you're dating, as you're courting, trying to find a godly spouse, someone to marry, you're going to share knowledge, aren't you? Find someone with whom you can be open, because you don't want to keep secrets in marriage. You ought not to. You can keep surprises, like birthday, anniversary presents, things like that, but not secrets. And be a person to whom others can tell secrets to. Don't betray confidences. When someone tells you something, maybe it's a great temptation, maybe it's a great failure, maybe it's a great joy, who knows? Hold those confidences closely. Because when they've told you that, you've just been given a gift. A gift to be used to minister grace to that person with the knowledge that you have. An opportunity to image God in showing mercy and kindness, support, maybe wisdom and guidance, not betraying, not mocking, not laughing, not scorning. Treat that knowledge in a special way. Strive to be a person who uses that knowledge with mercy, with kindness, sympathy. We have knowledge too. Now God's knowledge, it's complete. It's exhaustive. And that's for our good. We should praise Him. We could thank Him. Glorify Him. God knows. He is a God of knowledge. Related to this, almost a subset of it, yet somewhat different, is that there's foreknowledge also. Foreknowledge. So God knows. God knows everything. Everything that's been in the past, everything that's happening now in the present, He also has perfect foreknowledge, knowledge about the future. That's part of what it means to be God. He's not bound by time. We considered that a number of weeks ago. Now, as we move into this point, let's be clear that Scripture teaches both God's perfect foreknowledge and sovereignty, and also man's responsibility. There's no contradiction, biblically speaking, between the two. Additionally, all that God's foreknowledge and sovereignty, all that they include, it doesn't make God the author of sin. Now, some people falsely charge the Reformed persons regarding these, but they're not right. The Bible makes clear that God knows the future. He knows it perfectly. He knows it infallibly. He knows it completely. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Page 313. Before we do that, while you're turning, we're going to stop in prayer. Mike, was that Jim? Is that Jim? Yeah, we're going to pray for Jim. He was taken out Jim Weaver. He was taken out just a little bit ago and see the ambulance come here. We're going to pray for Jim a minute. Heavenly Father, you know Jim, you know what's going on, and we entrust him to your care. We thank you, Lord, that you are his God, and you're watching over him now. We pray for your blessing upon Jim and upon those who are caring for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 23, verse 10, about God's foreknowledge. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So David wonders, but God knows. God knows what Saul would do. God knows what the men of Keilah will do. Now both parties are responsible. Saul is responsible. The men of Keilah are responsible. Yet all their actions are known to God ahead of time. Now we said we go back to Psalm 139. Let's go back to Psalm 139. Again, it's page 662. This time, verse 16. We read this, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Every day of our life is known to God before we're born. Turn over to Isaiah 42, and just a little bit from where we were earlier, page 766. Isaiah 42, verse 8. We read this, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God knows the future. He tells some of it to us ahead of time. Now turn to Matthew 26, page 1057. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So here Jesus foretold what Peter would choose to do. Peter, at this time, he was vehement. I won't do that. Jesus said, you will. And Jesus was very specific. And it came to pass as Jesus said it would. Now, Peter was responsible, certainly. But God knew. Jesus foretold it. You can even see it there in the heading the editors use. Peter thought he knew what was going to happen. Peter was wrong. God was right. And we think of that then with God's foreknowledge of the future. Is there something you're worried about, brothers and sisters? Something in the future. God already knows it. In one sense, God's already there. We've got an election coming up. Are you worried about it? Are you worried about that horrible Proposal 3 if it passes? You worried about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Worried about school? Worried about church? God already knows. He's our God. He's our Father. He won't abandon you. He knew Peter would deny him 3 times. Jesus knew he would go to the cross, he would suffer, and he would rise again. But he knew all this. What did he do with that foreknowledge? Not just exhaustive knowledge, but even foreknowledge, exhaustive foreknowledge. Did Jesus push Peter away and say, "Get behind me, you're denied me anyway"? No. He held him close. And he sought him out afterward and restored him. Don't worry. Don't worry about the future. God's got it all planned out. Trust Him. Seek to serve Him. Seek to do what God has called us to do. Trust His knowledge, His power, His glory, His grace. God knows everything. God knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He is amazing in every way. Worship Him. That knowledge, that foreknowledge. And there's one other aspect then we consider, and that is wisdom. God's wisdom. Our third point, wisdom. Now, wisdom's different than knowledge. We know that in our own human experience. That's a reflection then of who God is. Knowledge, it deals more with theory, facts, figures, things. Wisdom deals more with applying it, with getting results. The theologian Louis Burkhoff, excellent, great theologian, he wrote that God's wisdom is that perfection of God whereby He applies His knowledge to the attainment of His ends in a way which glorifies Him most. It's a good definition, wisdom. Now, while wisdom and knowledge are perfect in God, as it relates to humans, it's not. But we have knowledge. We have wisdom. And knowledge isn't limited to the regenerate, so too wisdom. Now, Scripture is clear. Proverbs 1, verse 7 and elsewhere, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 1 makes clear, the righteous one is not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. But in Acts 7, verse 22, Stephen says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He calls it wisdom. The Egyptians who enslaved Israel, wisdom. We think of Moses, we think of Daniel. It's okay for a believer to make use of the knowledge as well as the wisdom, so to speak, of the unbeliever. Now, we have to be careful. There's always the antithesis there. But we're not Amish. There are many true facts, and yes, even wise things, in a measure of wisdom, that unbelievers come up with. Don't fear that knowledge and that wisdom. Examine everything with Scripture. And don't glorify, don't worship the knowledge or wisdom of the world. But give God thanks that He has given such to mankind, that even fallen mankind still bears these glimmers of what's perfect in God. Every bit of knowledge, every bit of true wisdom is from God. And it's okay for a Christian to gain, to have, to use. But in wisdom as in knowledge, God is above all. And we see His wisdom in creation, in providence, in redemption, all along our history. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, page 676. Proverbs 8, verse 12 and following. We'll read a bit from this chapter. Proverbs being a book of wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. So that's more providence in verse 22 there. Move to verse 22. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work. First of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Then verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. Was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. So wisdom is connected with God's creating, all that is. Creation was God's bringing into reality his plan, and he did it with wisdom. But we also read here how wisdom is associated with ruling, kings, princes, all that goes on in God's providence. And we could turn to other passages as well. And so are you confused about life? We're not princes, we're not kings in one sense. We have a lot of decisions to make. Go to the God of wisdom. Pray to him. Read his word. Talk with others who are wise, wise counselors. Pray. Young people, you're going to have a lot of questions in life. A lot of questions. Yes, it's good to get book knowledge. But you've got to apply that. Be in prayer. Be rooted in the scriptures. Even before those questions come that you don't know will come, even now, make it a practice. Go through. Get God's word deep into your heart, into your mind. Study, think, talk, pray, grow in wisdom. Now, even though there is a type of wisdom out there in the world, don't forsake the chief part of that, fear of God. Don't think you can live in sin because, well, the world does that, and yet grow in wisdom. Oh, you might be able to get your way with people. You might be able to make a lot of money. But you'll be missing the most important part, that of spiritual wholeness, of relating with God, that fear of the Lord. Humble yourself before God. Seek him, trust him, pray to him. Wisdom. Now, wisdom, one theologian said, in effect, that wisdom is the ability to bring in different truths, to bring them into bear in a given situation, knowing how to combine, how to balance them. It's like baking a cake. You have to know what ingredients to add. You have to know in what proportion to add them. You have to know how long to bake them. In order to get a good cake, you've got to have that wisdom of taking that knowledge to bring it to pass. God possesses all this in perfection. We humans, we wonder, we're amazed at his ways, his work, his wisdom. But confess, it's hard to trace out his hand at times, isn't it? God's wise, but we don't always see it. Trust him. Trust him as the wise God. Trust him as the loving, caring God. Gracious God. Trust him as your love, his love for you in Christ. It's especially in Christ even that God reveals himself to us, especially his wisdom. And that's a wisdom the world does not and cannot grasp. Yet that's which most gloriously displays God's wisdom. We're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians 3 here, page 1243. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Now, as you read this, and then we'll read from 1 Corinthians, keep in mind wisdom, how that's tied into the gospel. Ephesians 3, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 1, it's page 1211. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. We'll read some from chapter 2 also. He uses the word wisdom a lot here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's the wisdom of God shown most clearly, in contrast to the so-called wisdom of the world. The coming of the Son of God to live, to suffer, to die, to rise again. It's not in armies, it's not in weapons, it's not in money, it's not in amazing signs and things that make you go, wow. It's not in solving what we feel to be wrong, to having us live our best earthly life now. It's Christ suffering, His dying, the accursedness of the Son of God to rescue wretched sinners. The world looks for victory. The world looks for conquering, for strength, for some outward show. The world grasps onto power and prestige, financial, political, social. But here in the church, proclaim its opposite, Christ crucified. And not through our works, but through faith, laying hold of Him. The world doesn't get it. Many in churches around us don't get it. They're living by sight, not by faith. They don't realize one must lose his life in order to gain. And that's not our works, but Christ's work received through faith. And the Reformation, which we again remember especially tomorrow, October 31st, it recovered that for the churches. That we hold the Scriptures as our only authority for faith in life. Yes, there's knowledge, there's so-called wisdom out there, but here's where we base everything on. Not even church tradition. And we hold to Christ alone. Again, no other Savior. And it's His work, not our works, but it's through faith alone. The Reformation recovered this wisdom of God and enshrined it again, the principal place, the preaching of the church. Not drama, not dance, not movies, not self-help. Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead. God has revealed His wisdom in the Word. The wisdom of salvation, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, wisdom for everyday living. Trust Him. Read, study the Bible, meditate on it, pray, by God's grace, be doers of it, putting it into practice in your life. There's where that wisdom comes to expression, especially in us. Keeping our eyes focused on Christ and in the power of the Spirit, being a doer of the Word. Have that knowledge work itself as wisdom in your life. There's no other way to live. Not as God's people, not as reformed people. But in that, God is praised. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made us in your image. And you draw near to us. And so there's knowledge, there's wisdom. And we see shadows of that in the world around us. But how clearly then in Christ. And we know we need to grow in it. Lord, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. And may we begin there with the fear of the Lord. That being the beginning of wisdom. To hold fast to you, to not be satisfied with just getting more money or success or popularity or fame, but knowing Christ, knowing Him, becoming like Him in His sufferings, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And again, Lord, we lift up before you Jim and those who cared for him. Lord, again, you know all that's going on. We pray for your blessing, O Lord. In Jesus' name.